Good morning. How many people in here love reading the Charlie Brown comic? How many of us remember waiting with anticipation for Charlie Brown to finally get to kick that football? I know he did. Or laughed every time Snoopy kissed Lucy. She hated that. Some of the younger people in here are like, "Who's Charlie Brown?" But for the rest of us, we grew up with Charlie Brown, Snoopy, Linus, Lucy, and the rest of the Peanuts characters made famous by the late comic Charles Schulz. Simple comics with often deep lessons in life and love. In this comic today, we see Lucy talking to her brother Linus about him wanting to become a doctor. Lucy, being soft-spoken as always, says to Linus, "You could never be a doctor. Do you know why? Because you don't love mankind." Linus then replies, "I love mankind. It's the people I can't stand." Can anybody relate to that? You know, life is going good. Maybe your career's finally taken off. Finances are good. Your spiritual life is on fire. But then out of nowhere comes that one person who has a spiritual gift of doom. Pessimistic people, negative stumbling blocks, who, by just being close to them, can bring you down. I know those people. I've been that person. Or maybe it's the media or politics. It could be a family member. But whatever the circumstances, the obstacles in front of you seem absent of love. God is the embodiment of love. We need God in our lives. We need love in our lives. From the love a newborn baby receives from its parents until the love given as family members gather around a dying loved one. We long to be loved, and we are created to love. Our text today, 1 Corinthians 13, is one that most of you are familiar with. The text is usually read at weddings and anniversaries to illustrate an example of the love the husband and wife are to follow. The text, however, was not written to be used this way. Paul, the author of the text, is writing this text to a dysfunctional church in Corinth for their abuse of spiritual gifts. The context of this chapter can be easily missed when our exposure to it is only like during a wedding or at an anniversary. Paul, in his writing to the church in Corinth, is trying to point out to the church leaders that love is an action, not only an emotion. At weddings and in relationships today, love can be more of an emotion you feel. That warm, funny feeling you feel when you see your bride walking down the aisle, or how you feel when you see your spouse after a long day out in this world. And there's nothing wrong with that. But in today's text, you really need to look hard to find any personal feelings based on the emotion of love. But it is, however, easy to see love in action in this chapter. Please open your Bibles and read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Please stand if you're able. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but have not loved, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not loved, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecy, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Father God, we just ask that you be glorified today, Lord, that your message is received with love, and that your message can be delivered with love, Lord. We ask this in your holy name. Amen. You can be seated. All right. Paul begins this chapter mentioning six spiritual gifts: tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, giving, and sacrifice. At this time, there was discord among the church. What gifts should be held in higher regard, or what is the proper use for these gifts? One of the problems with the church in Corinth is the teachers and the speakers were speaking in tongues in the church service, and they were using their gift of tongues with no one there to interpret, and in some cases, nobody within the church that could understand them. The speaker was doing this only to draw attention to himself, more so than to God. What Paul is saying to the church is, if you speak in tongues for any other reason than to bring glory to God, if you don't do it in love so that people can understand you, you're just making noise. You're a clanging cymbal. The next three gifts: prophecy, knowledge, and faith. Prophecy is being able to preach and teach the truth. Faith, or knowledge, is a deeper understanding of the truth. And faith is believing without seeing, a trust in something that you know is there, but you cannot see. These three spirit-led gifts, used without love, mean nothing. A good example of this would be a pastor or a teacher who is prideful. And they may love the position they're in more so than the God that they serve. He may be so wrapped up in doctrine and theology that he misses the family or the church member that's in the middle of a crisis. He misses tending to his flock. Paul is also saying, giving to the poor and dying for your faith can be seen as good, worthy acts, noble acts, but to do them without love mean nothing. What Paul is trying to teach the church in these first three verses is, don't talk without love, don't teach without love, faith without love is nothing, don't serve without love, don't sacrifice without love. Love must be present in all things. So let's take a look inside the River of Life Church here. Think about the people you talk to, maybe the prayers they ask you to pray, maybe the needs of the people. Are you able to stay focused? Do you pay attention to them when they come up to you? You know, sometimes maybe it might be the same person, like weekly, but you know, sometimes you have that, you know, and sometimes you are that. Maybe you do need more prayer than others, but do you give them the attention that they need? Do you pray for them? Do you put love first in your thoughts and actions taken with these people? Maybe it's a ministry that you're involved in, and you find yourself doing it begrudgingly because no one else is going to do it. Or maybe you continue to serve in a ministry because you're good at it and you fear that someone else may not be able to handle it. Or they might change the way it's always been done. Or maybe you're not involved in anything, just sitting on the sidelines, not serving God. You have your reasons, and you found ways to justify those reasons as well. Where is God? Do you keep him hiding under a bushel? Do you allow him to just keep you comfortable, maybe occupying that seat in the boat, finding it hard to trust Jesus and get your feet wet? Where's love? Is it present in serving begrudgingly? Is it present in the person that can't let go of a ministry for fear of change? Or is it present in just not serving at all and just showing up and warming a seat on a Sunday morning? Maybe we need to look at that and take another look at that comic. Are we saying it's God I love, it's his people, or his church that I don't like? Paul is telling us different, church. He's saying love is more of an action. Move, serve him, get involved, and love others with humility. Not for your gain, but for his gain. Love is an action. In verses 4 through 7, Paul teaches the church that the definition of love in this chapter is an action towards one another. And as a church, we need to recognize this. So Paul gives us 15 characteristics of love in verses 4 through 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist in its own way. Love is not resentful. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So as I was spending time in this chapter, I couldn't read these four verses without feeling a sense of conviction. How many of these actions do I fall short of in every way and on most days? For instance, I'm not always patient, especially when my wife and I are trying to get out the door. You see, she's an on-time person, or maybe a little fashionably late person, you know. I'm more of a 10 to 15 minute early person. So this has led to tension when we're trying to get out the door and on our way somewhere. We usually work it up before we walk in and have to be around people, but sometimes we just pick it up later. So when our kids were younger, during one of our family night Bible lessons, we talked about this verse and how we can put it into action. And we went around the table and put our own name in the place of love. And we talked about what each action meant. We would start out with Luke saying, Luke is patient. What does that mean to be patient? And how does being patient fit into this family and around the dinner table? Then we'd say Gracie, because we called her Gracie then. I still call her Gracie, but we'd say, Gracie, what does it look like to be kind? And how can we be more kind to one another? And so on and so forth, until every family member had a better understanding of the characteristics of love. That was good stuff. You know, think about it. Put your own name in the place of love. Have you ever done that before? Now, I'm going to take a few minutes here and pick on you. And trust me, I've put zero thought into this before today. So if you think I'm calling you out, I might be. So we'll start over here with Brian. Brian is patient. Tracy is kind. Randy's not jealous. Tavin's not boastful. Larissa's not arrogant. Laura's not rude. Scott does not insist in his own way. Dee is not resentful. Grace does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Maggie rejoices in the truth. Nikki bears all things. Debbie believes all things. Melissa hopes in all things. And Tara endures all things. Now, if you feel left out that I didn't call your name, see me after church and I'm sure we can figure something out. Again, all the names that I read here was not premeditated as some sort of conspiracy to call you out. But if one of them struck some sort of chord in you or convicted you in any way, I'm not going to apologize for that. But I will say amen. Now how can I pray for you? Just take a moment to think about it. You're one person. What would happen if we all became the action that Paul is talking about in these verses? What would happen to River of Life Church if, as a whole, the church truly became his hands and feet and put these actions into practice, not for our own gain, but for his gain, for the glory of God? We learned in chapter 12 last week, we as a church are one body made up of many parts for the sole purpose to bring glory to God. And just like our physical body, if one part of that is not doing its job or hurting in one area or another, we cannot function in a way that allows us to bring our absolute best as an offering to the King. So I'll ask you again, in what areas do you need help with? And how can we as a church come alongside you in prayer? Now I'm speaking to myself here just as much as to you. But could you imagine if we put love first in all our thoughts and actions for God's glory, not for our own? Men, what would that look like in your marriage and family? What would it look like? I'm going to tell you what it would look like. It would look like true spiritual leadership, being the man that God intended you to be, and becoming a man fully alive for Christ. Women, what would that look like in your marriage, your career, or at home? Women, I would like to think that putting love first in everything you do would give you a sense of security and accomplishment in all that you do, and a confidence knowing that you are one true daughter of the King. What would parenting look like if we put love first in all we do and say? Our kids would feel loved. They would feel like they are important to you and that you have time for them. Kids, what would it look like in school? You may be the first, if not the only, exposure to Christ some of your fellow students will ever know. Don't take that responsibility lightly. God will equip you when you need it most. Excuse me. Church, if we put love into action, what would it look like in Portage? What would it look like if we opened our hearts to this town, to the addict that walks through those doors on a Sunday morning, or the homeless person resting against our church on a hot summer day? What would it look like, church, to the single parent coming inside these doors looking for help? What would love look like to the hungry or the poor, struggling to keep a roof over their heads and a warm meal in their bellies? How about what would love look like to the lost, just looking for a place to belong? What if we start to live so far out of our comfort zone with this chapter, church, with only love in mind, and start to meet the needs of this city so much that every person in this city feels love and they want to know, who is this God and why would he choose to love me? This is what Paul is saying to the church in Corinth. Do everything with love. God will be glorified. Verses 8 and 9. Love never ends. As for prophecy, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. What we're going to look at here is the words cease and pass away. Both words describe these three gifts as temporary in nature. And at some point, these three gifts will no longer be needed. Verse 8 starts out with, love never ends. In other words, love abides. Meaning that there is no end to God's love. In 9 we read, when the perfect comes. Now there are two common views on what is the perfect. The most common views. The first one being the completion of the Bible. And the second one is the glorification of God's people in heaven. Our belief here in the river is that the completion of the Bible did not put an end to or cause the gifts such as tongues, language, prophecy, preaching, and knowledge and understanding of the scriptures to pass away. In churches today, you will still find spirit-led preachers teaching the knowledge they have learned to bring God glory. So, would it be safe to say that there are some preachers that understand all of what is written in the Bible? Some may claim to, and some do have more knowledge than others, but not all knowledge. Our understanding is limited, church. Scripture says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when we get to heaven, let's stop there for a moment. Have you ever thought of that saying, when we get to heaven? What's that going to be like? I'm asking you. I mean, give me like one or two word description of what it's going to be like if you've ever thought of that. Peaceful? Joy? Glorious? Out of this world? Amen. No more hate, no more physical or mental illness, no more doubt, no fear, no hunger. We'll be with our loved ones, but even more so, we'll be in the presence of our perfect Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we'll feel love beyond belief for the very first time. It's hard to imagine that. But let's get back on track. When we get to heaven, the partial will pass away and the perfect will take its place. Preaching and teaching will no longer be needed. As Paul continues, he uses two different examples to illustrate for us a glimpse of what is to come. The first one is that of being a child, talking, acting, and thinking like a child. I can remember teaching my kids how to tie their shoes. For Grace and Maggie, it was something they picked up quickly, without any huge meltdowns. But for Luke, he just didn't see the point. They made flip-flops. He didn't see the point in having laces, but it wasn't that he didn't try. It was just something he couldn't seem to follow directions, and in turn had him so frustrated at times that he had zero interest in learning. But in other things, he had more interest and was a great help in teaching the girls what he had learned. But as you grow, you never stop learning lessons. Some learn differently than others. For me, having the spiritual gift of stubbornness, the hard way was my school of choice. My parents taught me lessons based on their experience. But I said, I'm going to learn this my way. I was thinking like a child. I wasn't looking at the love being poured out by my parent or an elder as a means of wanting to help me. I looked at it as just another thing that I was being corrected on. Then a light bulb came on, maybe around the age of 25, and I began to think like a man, and I saw the truth. My parents were right. Why didn't I listen more? Which leads me to the second illustration that Paul uses in looking into a mirror. In ancient times, a looking glass was polished bronze. So you can imagine when looking into it, the reflection looking back at you was obscure or imperfect. This is to illustrate our vision here on earth, our understanding of the truth, for the simple fact that there is so much more to be learned and revealed. Until you are able to see things clearly, you won't see things for what they truly are. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. We will see even clearer. When looking into a mirror, do you see your true self? Is a mirror able to read your mind or see your heart? Does it know what's troubling you? Does it know the hurts that you've had? No. But do you know who does? Our reflection of ourselves is not what God sees. It is not what love sees. Although we have a glimpse of God's love here, we will not be able to fully comprehend it until we are face to face with the one who created us. For we know in part. We attend church. We open our Bibles. We spend time in His Word to have a greater understanding of who God is and who He wants us to be. And hopefully, with diligence, we'll forever be searching the Scriptures until our time here is done. It will be then that we will know fully about God, the one who has since before time had a plan for us and has known us better than we could ever know ourselves. God loves us. His love never ends. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. The word abide means to continue without fading or being lost. As I shared with you earlier in today's message, God is the embodiment of love. We can see how love will last for eternity, as love is an important part of God's nature, and it will continue with us into eternity. Will faith also be present? Will faith be present when our faith becomes sight? I would say even more so, our trust will become even greater in Him because of what we now see. And what of hope? Will our hope in Jesus stop in eternity because the Scriptures have been fulfilled and we're face to face with our Creator? Hope abides. Our hope will continue and not fade, because we will look forward to everlasting life and promise in Him. So Paul ends chapter 13 in saying that the greatest of these is love. Why is love considered the greatest of these? The answer to that can be found in a quote by John Calvin. He says, "Because faith and hope are our own, and love is diffused among others. The first two, faith and hope, are for our benefit, while love is an action that always benefits another." This is the core reason for Paul's letter to Corinth. He's saying to the church, in order for your teaching and your preaching to benefit God, to bring glory to God, you must pour out your preaching and teaching with love in a way to be understood and practiced by all to bring glory to our loving God. Church, everyone who is saved in here has a gift to offer back to God. If you're sitting here wondering what that is, and if you need help finding just how God has gifted you, we can help you with that. God is calling us to share His love, to be His hands and feet, and to bring to life the action of love as described in today's text. Brothers and sisters, there's not one person in here or out there in Portage, our surrounding communities, our families, that doesn't long for a place to belong, long to be part of something better, long to love and be loved. Church, in the book of John, Jesus commands us to love one another as He has loved us. Use what God has given you, serve, share, and let Him be glorified. Amen.